Good morning and welcome to our first Sunday morning in April in 2020, our worship. As you know, we're worshiping again in our homes, and I hope and trust that you are all doing well, that God is watching over you and keeping you safe. This morning, I'd like to begin with this statement, and that is that in every crisis, there are those who stand out. Some stand out for good, others stand out for their bad. Those who stand out for good are often remembered for, first of all, their strength of their character, their love for their fellow man, and even for their dedication, their commitment to whatever cause it may be. This morning, according to as we look at our scripture reading that we just had, Paul lists several characteristics. As a matter of fact, it's a treasure trove of characteristics that are to be evident in God's people. They are to be a mark of what it means to be a Christian. And I want to select or pull from just a few of those. They're found in verse 12 of this letter that Paul writes to the Romans. And what he says there in verse 12, three things he tells us should identify us. One is that we are known for our rejoicing in hope. Number two is the fact that we are patient in tribulation. And then number three, he says that we are people who are persistent in prayer. In the few minutes that we have together this morning, I'd like to delve into each one of these and to bring out of that what I think Paul intends for us to remember. But first of all, let's look at the first one. He begins by saying that we are to be known as people who rejoice in hope. When we rejoice, we are showing joy, expressing our joy. And there are some that believe that the ability of an individual to express joy is based more upon, first of all, maybe their heritage, their upbringing, the family out of which they've come. And they make arguments like, well, if I were born into that family, I'd be able to rejoice too. They're always rejoicing. They're excited about everything. The other is that sometimes we base it and say that such a person is joyful or expressing of joy because of their circumstances, the things that are going on in their lives, their environment. And we make the argument, well, if I had the good things happen to me that have happened to them, I'd be able to rejoice as well. But when you look at a couple of passages that Paul writes, we find that this cannot be the case. Not always, anyway, and not consistently for those of us who are Christians. The first one that I'd like to draw your minds to is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. There he says, rejoice always. Well, the congregation to which Paul writes, if you know the background, is a congregation that is suffering for its faithfulness to Christ and its devotion to the teaching of his word. And so rejoicing doesn't come natural. It's something that they make a decision to do. And then there's a passage that we find in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, specifically Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where he writes, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. But Paul, as he writes these words, is sitting in a prison, and yet he's able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Is there something specific about which Paul tells us that we are to be known for rejoicing? Yes, it's our hope. But what is hope? I'm afraid that in our modern day, we have watered that term down to the point where we really have taken away its meaning in Scripture. We say things like, well, I hope that it doesn't rain this weekend. I really need to mow the lawn. Or we may say something like, I hope I'm able to get that week off because I'd like to take the family on a vacation. Scripture does not look at hope in this way. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a different perspective upon hope. It looks at hope as that which is expected. As a matter of fact, there's a confident expectation that something good is going to take place. You and I, who are Christians, always have hope. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 28, Paul writes these words. He says, but we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, that's hope. a confident expectation. We know that God is going to cause all things to work together for good for those of us who are His. And that even includes the things that we're experiencing right now. As Christians, we are to be people of hope, rejoicing in that hope. Earlier in this same epistle, back in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 2, there's something that Paul writes. He says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, we rejoice in our confident expectation of the glory of God. We look forward to being able to experience God's glory on that last day when we finally encounter Him. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that we shall see Him as He is. And so that brings us great joy. But Paul talks about our hope in something else over in his letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, he tells us that we have the hope of eternal life, or the confident expectation of eternal life. And he adds there in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that we have the hope of eternal life, which God, he says, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Paul's point is God doesn't lie. And God told us long ago that there was eternal life that He was preparing for those who were His. Our hope is the anchor of our souls. And so because of that, we're able to rejoice in hope. Not because we're like the proverbial, the ostrich who sticks its head in the sand in order for us to either ignore or to try to get away from the uncertainty of our times, but instead because we believe that God is going to bring out of those things that we're experiencing good. And so we rejoice in the hope of the good that God will bring into our lives. But secondly, he tells us not only that we rejoice in hope, but also he says that we're to be known as people who are patient in tribulation. When he says patient, that word is a word that means to bear up under, to endure. And certainly we do endure for the cause of Christ. We bear up under those things that we experience for being Christians. But there's more to this word than just that. You see, it also has to do with pressing on, looking for that which is more than what we're experiencing. Working toward the good, even in the midst of hardship and trials. And so it is that Paul says that we're patient in tribulation, or one translation says affliction. Patient in tribulation. The tribulation that we experience could refer to the trials that we do experience because we're choosing to be Christians and live out our lives before God as such. But it can also simply express the affliction that is common to every one of us who live in this day and time, whether it be the sickness that we sometimes encounter, the financial difficulties that we may face, or even death itself. We bear up under those things. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, would be people who press on in doing good in spite of those tribulations and in spite of those things. As a matter of fact, as we noticed just a moment ago in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he said we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But in verse 3, he said we rejoice in our sufferings, or as one translation says, in our tribulations, or as another translation says, in our afflictions. Why? Because as Paul tells us in that passage, our tribulation, our affliction, our suffering is going to bring about in us what he calls perseverance or endurance. And that perseverance, that endurance, he goes on to tell us, will result in proven character, and that proven character will bring about hope. So as you put it all together, what Paul is saying is that as you and I are patient in our tribulation or our afflictions, what God brings out of that are people who are known for their proven character, people who are known for their great inner strength. Are we known for that? We should be, because we are God's people. But the last thing he says is not only do we rejoice in hope. Not only are we known for being patient in our tribulation, but also that we are persistent in prayer. Or we are constant in prayer. We are devoted to prayer. A church family that is known for being for rejoicing in hope and for being patient in tribulation is such, I believe, because of what Paul says here, because they are persistent in prayer. They are people that are constantly going before God with their petitions and their desires. And as Christians, you and I have been granted access to the very throne room of heaven. As a matter of fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, one of the things or what we find being encouraged of us there is that we are told to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that, as the writer says, we may find mercy or receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Confidence, boldness in our prayer. We're encouraged to go before God and to be persistent in those prayers. Luke, in his gospel, shares with us two different parables that Jesus tells that have to do with his people, you and I, being persistent in prayer. First of all, notice, if you will, Luke chapter 18. There in verses 1 through 5, Jesus tells about a widow who is seeking what he calls protection from her adversary. And in the process of seeking that protection, she goes to a local judge who, by his own admission, does not fear God and does not respect man. And yet what Jesus tells us is that this woman, because of her persistence, because she just literally wears this man out, receives from him what she desires, what she needs. Jesus tells that parable to encourage us to go before God's throne, to wear him out, as if we can, with our prayers, to be persistent before his throne. The second thing that Luke records for us is found over in Luke chapter 11. There, in verses 5 through 8, he tells another parable. This one is about a man who goes to his friend's house or his neighbor's house at midnight, and he knocks on the door, and he gets him out of bed, wakes him up, and you can imagine, if somebody did that to you, how you would feel. But when the man comes to the door, when his neighbor comes, he says, "Lend me 3 loaves of bread." And he tells him that he's got a friend that who has just come into town from a distance away, and he has nothing to give with him, nothing to share with him. What Jesus tells us is that the reason, the only reason that this neighbor will give to him what he asked for is because of his persistence. He says, because of his persistence, he will give him as much as he needs. But the beautiful thing in all of this is what Jesus says in the very next verse, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. There he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Literally, what Jesus says is, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be open to you. You see, it has to do with being persistent in our prayers. And even Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, says, pray without ceasing. Does he mean that we pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No, because it's a physical impossibility. We have to have time to rest. We have to eat. Instead, what he's saying is that persistent prayer should be a constant habit in our lives. Having said that, I want to encourage you during these times to be praying. And I want you to pray for some specific things. Pray for your family and for yourself, that God will protect you and your family, your immediate family, your extended family during these times, and keep you safe. Pray not just for your family, but pray for your friends and your neighbors around you, that God will watch over and care for them. I want to encourage you to pray for our first responders and for the medical professionals throughout the world, not just here in our community, but throughout the world, who are fighting this battle with COVID-19 every day on the front lines. Ask God to watch over them and their families. And in addition to all of those, pray that God will be with those who've contracted the virus and those who have lost loved ones to it. And then again, pray for the leaders, our city and county officials, all the way up to the leaders in our federal government, that God will be with them as every day they are making decisions which pertain to our safety and our well-being. And pray not only for the leaders of our nation and our communities, but pray for the leaders the world over who are doing everything within their power to care for their citizens, to keep them safe, and even to care for them after they've contracted the virus. And finally, pray that God will bring a hasty end to all that's going on right now, that it will be sooner rather than later. But by all means, pray. Pray without ceasing. Be persistent in prayer. So as we draw this to a conclusion, I want you to remember three things. Number one, God wants you to be remembered as a person who rejoices in hope. You're rejoicing in the hope of the good that God is bringing into your life on a regular basis. You're rejoicing in the hope of eternal life, which God has promised to you because you're His. Be known for that. Number two, be known for the fact that you are a person who is patient in your tribulation. I want you to know that not just here in this county, but the world over, there are people just like you who are suffering, who are struggling with their circumstances and the things they are encountering, things they've never encountered before in their lives. Remember that. And know this, that while you and I may not know what tomorrow holds, as I pointed out last week, we do know who holds tomorrow, and we're holding fast to His hand. May others see us as patient individuals in the midst of our tribulation and seek to emulate us in their lives as well. And finally, number three, be persistent in prayer. I want to encourage you to be what some have called a prayer warrior. Spend time on a regular basis with God in prayer. Carry to His throne your thoughts, your prayers, your concerns, your frustrations, your anxieties. Let Him know those things. And I say that because I believe God truly cares for you. And Peter taught that. And in so doing, remember, you can't overwhelm God with your prayers. You can't pray so much that you will wear Him out. He is there for you, and He will listen to you. But may you and I be known for people who do these things. But having said all of that, as you are watching this program, perhaps you are a person who doesn't serve the God that we serve, or you have turned away from Him for some reason, whatever it may be, I want to encourage you today, come back home. Come back to the God who loves you and sent His Son to die for you. Turn away from your sin. Confess the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And finally, do something that a man did almost 2,000 years ago, was told to do. We know him as the Apostle Paul, but at the time he was told to do this, he was simply known as Saul, the persecutor of the church. And God sent Ananias to him in a city known as Damascus. And Ananias said to him, after telling him what all Christ intended for him, he said, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Today, if we can assist you in that, please call us here at the Waverly Church of Christ. Our phones will be answered, even though we're not in the office. We want to hear from you. And for those of you who have watched this today, I pray that God will watch over and keep you during this time, and that you will be blessed by Him. Thank you for being with us.